As you quiet your hearts, I want to invite you to also close your eyes. Nothing more spiritual about having your eyes closed. Sometimes just a way for us to remove some of the distraction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We sit at your feet. We are grateful, God, that you have revealed yourself through your word, and you have revealed yourself to us so that we might know you and be known by you. And so, God, today as we open up your word, I pray for fresh revelation. I pray, God, for fresh food. The spiritual food that you gave us for yesterday was for yesterday, and you have new spiritual food for us today. And so we come back and we listen, not just with our ears, but with our lives. And we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to go through the various rooms and areas of our lives, to shape us further into your image, that God, when we leave today, that we would actually look more like Jesus. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So I was looking out over my backyard the other day, which has a decent and fair amount of grass. In fact, I always wanted a yard with a lot of grass until I moved to California. And I'm looking at it, and it's got dirt patches everywhere. I'm always trying to go for like yellow-green grass. I don't need it to be green. I don't want it to be brown. I want it to be like yellow-green. But the problem is we haven't had a lot of rain, and I hate using my sprinkler system because then it costs me a whole lot of money. And so I have let the ground get a little bit probably too hard, and now it's not cultivated in such a way to actually grow grass. So basically, it's a little bit of grass with some dirt patches and a whole lot of gopher holes. And I could get rid of those gophers when I was in Michigan. Like, they had ways that you could do that. In California, way more restrictions, way more restrictions. But I look at that grass and I'm like, man, like, it's not designed or cultivated right now to actually grow grass. It's great for dirt. It's great, apparently, for gophers. But it's not actually designed to produce any type of fruit or any type of tree or any type of grass. And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to enter into a season in the life of our church where we're going to preach through the book of Mark for like probably two and a half years. I don't even know how long it's going to take us. We're just going to preach through the book of Mark, and we're going to have some offshoot sermon series that are going to be under this kind of heading of cultivate. And this idea of cultivate is that we would actually till the soil of our hearts. That's actually something that God has given us to do. See, some people think that God is just gonna force you to do something, but the reality is that God participates with us, and there is things that we can do and position ourselves in order that he might do the things he does. In fact, the definition that I wanna give us for cultivate is this: something that we do to prepare ourselves so God can produce something only he can do. So there are things that you do to prepare yourself so that God can produce the things that he can do. And so we do this when it comes to prayer, and we do this when it comes to Bible reading, and we do this when it comes to gathering for worship. We're like, we're sitting there going, hey, I need to cultivate my soul. I need to do the things that I can do, and then enter in with expectation that God is going to grow and produce the things that only he can do. Because you can't produce on your own the fruit of the Spirit. You will never experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control by cultivating those things. What you do is you cultivate the sensitivity of your heart towards the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit grows and produces those things in your life. And if you don't have avenues by which you cultivate the soul that you have, or if the only things that you're cultivating your soul with are the things of this world, then you will produce the things of this world. But if you cultivate your soul with its affection and attention on the things of God, you will begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You will begin to produce godly characteristics in your life. So it is not that we cultivate spiritual practices in our life so that somehow we do all the work and we're good. We do spiritual practices in our life, like prayer, like reading the scriptures, like worship, like solitude, like journaling. We do these things to position ourselves to be filled in greater ways with the Spirit, to have our ears tuned to the things of God. Now, when I mention those things, most of you are like, yep, that's what we need. We need to do those types of things. But what we don't often understand, and this is gonna push on some people, what we don't often understand is that we leave out a significant area that Jesus talks about again and again throughout the scriptures, of an area that we need to cultivate so that God can grow something new in our life. So we're like, hey, if I told you this morning, you need to spend more time in the scriptures, you'd be like, awesome. If I said you need to spend more time praying and cultivating your soul so that God can move in your life, you'd say it awesome. If I said, hey, you need to use your giftedness, God has wired you, you'd be like, that's great, I'm gonna do that. But the moment I get to giving and generosity, you're like, whoa, back off, pastor, don't talk to me about that. And here's what we don't understand about sometimes these things, that there is an overlap in scripture. There is an overlap in the words of Jesus between the physical world and the spiritual world. And we will interact with the physical world, and Jesus reminds us that your physical world will have an impact on your spiritual health. Let me say it this way. I think we have a definition on the screen, or at least a statement. Not understanding how money, the physical, impacts our heart, the spiritual, is one of the greatest obstacles to our apprenticeship to Jesus today. And here's why. Because we live in a wealthy country at a time in history where most of us have more wealth and more resources. Even if you look at yourself like, hey, but I don't have as many resources as that person. We are confronted with more resources and more wealth and more money than any generation in history. And Jesus reminds us that it is actually easier to fit a camel through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So as we go through this discipleship series, as we talk about generosity, I don't want you to hear it as obligation. I want you to hear it with the caution and concern of, this can steal my soul if I don't know how to handle it correctly. This can lead me astray quicker than anything, because it's the most prevalent thing in our culture. Now, some of you, if you are new today, or if this is your first time, you can just nudge the person next to you and say, see, I told you, churches just talk about money. But I want you to hear this as care and concern. This is about discipleship. And Jesus was concerned about it. 25% of his teachings have to do with stuff or wealth or money and the implications that they have on your heart. And yet, you would be offended if every fourth Sunday I talked about money. I would be offended, right? If every fourth Sunday I talked about money. And yet it's one of the most important things that Jesus teaches about, not because he needs your money, not because the church just simply needs your money, but because it is the avenue. Money has the potential to destroy your soul in so many ways. In fact, the Apostle Paul references Jesus. We don't know where he picked up this teaching. We just know that somewhere Jesus taught this. We have references to pick up your cross and follow me. We have references to the last will be first and the first will be last, but we never have a specific reference to Jesus teaching this specific quote. And yet Paul says that Jesus said it. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 20, says this. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive. Some versions say this. It is more, you will be more happy, or you will be more blessed, or you will be more joyful. It's all of those things, to give rather than receive. Why would it say that? Well, Paul is imagining a world in the kingdom of God in which we understand that when we give, that we participate and commune with God in our giving. It is not about an emotional response. This is something the church has gotten wrong more recently than any other time in history, because we have what's called cause giving in our culture. And cause giving leads to an emotional response. But I can tell you, church, you don't need to be a believer to feel good about giving to a cause. People who don't believe in Jesus give to causes all the time. Like, I feel so good about it. I'm doing such good. The difference between giving between a non-believer and a believer is that when we give, we recognize that we're actually communing and participating with the God of the universe and kingdom work and what he is establishing on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's a separate part to this passage that I have never seen before, and I believe that was only the Holy Spirit that drew my attention to understanding this in this particular text. It says it was more blessed, or it's more joyful, or you will be happier when you give than when you receive. And I'm like, hold on a second. I feel blessed, and I am happy, and I feel joyful when I receive. Right? Like all those things. And I'm not, if you're familiar with like the whole like love language stuff, gift giving and gift receiving is not my love language. And I still you want to pay for me for lunch? Sweet. That's awesome. You want to give me new shoes? Awesome. Like that, I will be blessed. It will excite me, right? But here's the thing. We love to receive not just stuff, we love to receive salvation. Think about this for a moment. Like, hold on, so God, you're telling me it's better to give than receive, and I've received the gift of life. I've moved from death to life. I've been baptized. I've received the gift of forgiveness through Christ on the cross. I am no longer bound by sin. I'm no longer bound by death because of what Christ, like that feels great. What is true of Christ because of my baptism is now true of me. That's amazing. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's phenomenal. Like, how in the world could that be, that there be something that is greater than that? Here's why. Here's how. Here's how it is greater to give than receive. Because when you give, it produces a process and is evidence of that your salvation, that your baptism, that the fruits of the Spirit have taken root in your life. Think about this for a moment. There's the only way that Jesus could say that it is greater to give than receive is because he knows when you give love, when you give joy, when you give peace, when you give patience out into the world, like when you express that, it is evidence that his Spirit is living in you and that he is Lord of your life. When you give to the kingdom of God, it is evidence that what God is doing in your life has taken, your salvation has taken root. And now it's not just about me giving my resources. It's about me giving my gifts. It's about me giving my testimony. It's about me bearing witness. It's about me being the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, doing the things that Jesus did. And you will be blessed because you will know that, man, this, what God has done in me has taken root and is changing my life. And the practice of generosity, the practice of physically giving of our stuff and our resources reminds us that those things are not Lord of my life. God has done a work in me, and those things are not king, and those things shape me further in his image. So it is better to give than receive, because giving is evidence that what Jesus has done in your life has taken root. Giving produces the process by which the fruit of the Spirit and salvation and the work of the Spirit take root and take hold in your life. It shapes us. So, why then don't we talk about this more? Why don't we have more conversations about this in church? Well, I think there's some presuppositions that we wrestle against. Four of them, to be specific. Fear, control, guilt, and abuse. Fear from the pastor. Fear from this pastor that the moment I talk about generosity, the moment I begin talking about giving, people's walls go up. And if you, especially if you know that over the next several weeks, we're gonna be talking about the practice of generosity and how it can shape our lives to be in a deeper and richer relationship with Jesus. Some of you just said, hey, what are we doing the next 3 weeks? We're doing something else. And so there's a fear that happens that I can talk about scripture and I can talk about a prayer and I can talk about gathering for worship and I can admonish you and I can exhort that. But when I get to generosity and when I get to giving, the walls go up. So there's a fear on behalf of pastors. There's a fear on behalf of people who are gathering here today. You're talking about giving and I don't even have that many resources. And I don't know where to even start. And there's a fear that comes when we begin talking about our resources and thinking about whether or not we have enough. Then there's control. Quite honestly, the moment I start talking about this, I know that for some people, this is your thought. My money, I decide, stay out. My money, I decide, stay out. And then there's guilt. Many of us were raised in a Christian tradition where we were guilted into being obligated to give. It wasn't out of joy. It wasn't out of discipleship. It wasn't out of the fact that we get to participate in what God is doing. It's like, you give or somehow you're going to hell or this is gonna happen to you or all God's, you know, favor is gonna be lifted from you or any number of things. And so we were guilted into giving and we never experienced the discipleship and pruning and shaping that generosity and giving can produce in our life when we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Which leads me to the last thing, which is abuse. There's way too many churches and way too many pastors that have abused the scriptures in order to get people to give. And my commitment to you over the next couple weeks is I won't do that. I will teach the word. I will listen to the Spirit. And my main desire for you and for me is that we would cultivate generosity and giving in our souls so that the Holy Spirit can do things in our lives that he won't be able to do if we hold too much control over that area of our life. Just like if you hold too much control over your time, too much control over your giftedness, too much control over your talents, that God won't be able to do things that he wants to do in your life. So if you have your Bibles, open up the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Matthew's in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19, says this. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Don't store up treasures on earth. This is so not only countercultural in secular culture, this is countercultural in the church. See, some of us, the moment we hear this passage, we think, oh, this must be for people who don't show up on Sunday, and this must be people who aren't in a Bible study, and this must be people who aren't believers yet. No, this is to the church. And here's why this is so important. I want you to think about this, and I'm gonna have to give some clarifying explanation because I don't want people to misunderstand me when I talk about these things. But here's something that I want you to think about. As the church, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I believe that we have adopted the culture and the thoughts and the ways of the world as it relates to money and wealth, and we do something that looks just a little bit more Jesus-y, but still is very worldly. And this is it. We are more concerned about security and passing on wealth to the next generation. We are more concerned about passing on generational wealth and houses and things of that nature to our children than we are passing on a spiritual heritage to our children. We are more concerned that we have an investment property. We are more concerned that we have things in order. We are more concerned that we have insurance. We are more concerned about our 401k. We are more concerned about our 401b. We are more concerned about the wealth and treasures of earth than we are the spiritual inheritance that we are passing on to our children. In fact, I would say there are more people that are concerned of how to teach their children how to deal with investments or to make sure they set up their 401k. And they've spent an exorbitant amount of time doing that and have never opened up the scriptures and taught their children or their grandchildren how to study God's word. This was convicting for me. Now, here's what I don't want you to hear. There is wisdom in being prepared. There is wisdom in being wise with your finances. I'm okay with that. I'm just asking this. Have we reordered Jesus' teaching so it looks more like the world than it looks like him? Have we reordered our understanding? Have we made excuses by saying, well, but I need to make sure that everybody's set up and I need to make sure I'm protected? Again, I'm not disparaging wisdom as it relates to finances, but I'm being a little bit I'm using hyperbole for a point to get us to think about the fact how easy it is for us to discard this passage and to discard this teaching and think somehow we have it all together. And we do all of that. We set up the 401k and the 403b and we make the investments and we do the insurance. And whether it's Christian literature or studies or research or it's secular research, both of them remind us that there is no evidence that more money equals more happiness. Think about that for a moment. No evidence. And I'm not talking about church people producing research that somehow backs up scripture. I'm talking about secular organizations that more money just means more problems, not more happiness. More trying to figure out what to do with it. More to try. If I've done enough funerals, I can tell you this, church, I have done enough funerals and watched the division happen at a funeral over money than anything else in a family heritage. I guarantee you this, ain't nobody dividing a family if everybody shows up and say, man, you remember how grandma loved Jesus and you remember how she passed on her faith to the next generation and you remember how the grandkids and the great grandkids are all following Jesus. There's no division over that. But start asking who's gonna get the wealth, who's gonna get the car, who's gonna get the house, who's gonna get this, who's gonna get that. And all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose in a family and people don't talk to each other for generations. All over money. And there is evidence, both in the church and in secular studies, that generosity and giving leads to purpose and joy. Think of for a moment of the most generous person you know, the biggest giver you know, not just of resources, not just of their money, but think of the biggest giver of their time, energy, and resources, of their talents, who use their giftedness. People who just live with their hands open in their talent, live with their hands open in terms of their energy, live with their hands open in terms of their time, live with their hands open in terms of their resources. Think about that person. First thing I want you to think of is how joyful is that person, especially if they're, I mean, I'm making the assumption they have alignment with the kingdom of God and who God is in their life. How joyful are they? And the second thing is this, could you ever imagine somebody who lives in generosity and giving away their time and their energy and their talents for the kingdom of God and seeing God move and save people and baptize people and seeing God move and disciple the next generation and their grandkids and their great grandkids? Could you ever imagine somebody coming to you who lives their life like that and say, hey, you know, just been thinking over the last like 3 months or 6 months. I've been doing this whole generosity thing a really long time and I'm just not doing it anymore. Like that sounds preposterous, doesn't it? Because when people are generous, when they're givers, they participate in communion with God because God is a generous God and he is a giver. He's a giver of gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of salvation. He's the giver of life. He is a giver. So when you participate with God and you're communing with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in such a way that you would never not want to be in the presence of God in that unique way. And so I've never met a person who was communing with God through their generosity who came up to me and said, yeah, that didn't work for me. They literally are like, how do I do more? How do I open up my house? How do I give away food? How do I let people borrow my car? How do I make sure that somebody has that the things that God's blessed me with that other people have access to? That's how they begin to live their lives. Why? Because the scripture says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths eat and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal, and we're concerned about hoarding our stuff. Store your treasures in heaven. Now, this has been confusing for the church for quite some time. Many of us were like, so like when I give on Sunday, or I give to the poor, or I give to a ministry, or I open up my house, like, am I just like getting a bigger mansion? Am I getting more crowns? Jesus is not talking future in this text. He's not saying, hey, when you participate in generosity, when you participate in giving, when you sow into the kingdom of God, that somehow in the future, you're gonna have your name on one of the bricks of gold street, of the gold street. Like, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that when you do this, you participate in God's kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. You, through your time, energy, and resources, begin to reveal that the kingdom of God is true and that salvation is real and that Jesus is being lifted up and that he is Lord and King of this world and the dollar is not. That is what you are actually revealing. And so we're not waiting to store up something later. We're storing up something now. And in the New Testament, we'll get to this later in the series. We're not gonna be able to cover everything today, but we'll get to this later in the series. In this series and in the New Testament, we recognize specifically that there's attention given in generosity to three different areas: the poor, the church, and the gospel. And next week, we'll actually be having an organization that we're gonna be partnering with called Open Arms, and they're gonna be here, and they're going to represent kind of the gospel that is going out and the gospel seeds that are being sowed around the world that we get to participate with. And they're gonna be sharing their testimony and bearing witness to what God is doing around the world. And I encourage you to come back and participate and listen and be inspired by it. Verse 22. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When the eye is healthy, the whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, the whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually, darkness, how deep that darkness is. So we gotta connect verse 22 with verse 21. So again, verse 21 says, wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will also be. And then Jesus goes on and he gives you an example or a visual illustration about how this is going to look. And he uses the eye. And most people, when they use this passage, they think about sin. They're like, hey, when you look at things that you shouldn't look at or you engage in sin, then that's gonna make you unhealthy. That actually, there is appropriate places to talk about sin in that way, but Jesus is not talking about sin per se, or like looking at pornography on the internet or this over here. He's talking about wealth. And specifically, when you have a healthy eye, you see the world through God's abundance and his provision. And when you have an unhealthy eye, you see it through the stinginess and greed of this world. That is literally what the text is describing here. And then he says, when you have a healthy eye, your eye will be drawn towards the things of God. And the reason you have joy is because you will see what God is doing in this world. When you have a stingy eye, your eye will be drawn to the things that you don't have, and you will have an unhealthy eye, and you will have an unhealthy heart in this world. Amen. It's like driving Noise Road, which is kind of on the backside of my development. Like, when you're driving Noise Road at night, I have to turn on my brights. And all that, I can't see off to my right and my left very well because it's dark. So I keep my eyes fixated on where the light is pointing. And when your eyes are fixated on the kingdom, when your eyes are fixated on the gospel, when your eyes are fixated on the things of God, your eyes will, everywhere they go, they're looking for those things. When your eyes are looking to hoard, when your eyes are looking at greed, when your eyes are looking to covet, your eyes will go towards those things as well. Verse 24 says this: no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money, or some translations, mammon. Two masters. What we spend our money on, our heart will grow an affection for. So where you put your resources, where you put your time, where you put your energy, your heart will grow in affection for. It's so difficult. You start getting in a hobby, and hobbies are not bad, but you start buying one thing, and you got to buy the next thing. And all of a sudden, you're roped in, and your affection grows for that hobby as you continue to buy things. And in this teaching, Jesus uses this word mammon, which is actually a transliteration of a Hebrew word for money, or the treasure I trust is literally how the word's translated, the treasure I trust. And out of that word and out of that understanding, there was the development of the God of wealth or the God of money, small g. And so Jesus is saying either you're going to serve the God, small g, of wealth and money, or you're going to serve the God of the universe, who is your provider. One is going to rob you and take everything from you. One is going to provide for you. You can't serve both. And God knows the architecture of your heart. And so he says the way that you deal with making sure that your heart doesn't have affection towards the God of money is by cultivating a heart of generosity, for it is better to give than receive. And we not only do this in a personal life, we do this as a church, because it's just as easy for a church as a whole to worship money. And so that's why when we began the Flourish campaign, that we said, hey, yeah, we need to raise resources for ministry. We need to raise resources for making delayed maintenance repairs on our buildings and facilities. But 10% of what we receive through Flourish is going to be given to other organizations like Open Arms and like other organizations that God brings into our midst. And we're not talking about small resources here. We're talking about probably $200,000 to $250,000 already that we're looking to be able to invest in the kingdom outside of New Life to just bless the kingdom and bless the gospel. And the reason we do that is because we don't want to hoard resources. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than receive. And that's not just at a personal level, that's at a corporate level. It shapes us as a body. I don't want us to have an unhealthy eye as a body. And so we give. So here's a reflection for you. What if generosity is more than doing something good in the world? Rather, it's an opportunity for God to do something good in you. Again, anybody can do something good in the world. You don't have to believe in Jesus to do good stuff. There's people giving to the Hurricane Relief Fund. There's people that have given to great causes all throughout the world that are doing good in the world that have no connection or no belief in Jesus. So what makes us different? What makes us different is we believe that when we give, when we participate in generosity, that we are participating in a practice that cultivates the soil of our heart so that God can do something in us we couldn't produce on our own. We're saying, God, we want you to move in us. We want you to shape us to look more like Jesus, to be more a part of who you have called us to be. If you think about it though, this is so hard because we live in a culture that makes heroes out of people who have wealth, idolizes people who have wealth, idolizes influencers who make an exorbitant amount of money. I would venture to say that if you're a social media person, very few of us are following people who are like, man, I'm just like sacrificial giving. Like I've given away my house and I'm opening up my car. Like I'm allowing people to use my cars. And I'm just living a life of sacrificial giving. No, the people that we tend to follow are people say, hey, look at this car and look at this house and look at this vacation and look at where I'm able to eat and look at all these things. And can I tell you something, church? When we follow those people and we make heroes out of those people, it produces coveting, not joy. And so what if Jesus is reminding us, not just through this teaching, but through every one out of four times in his teaching, that the heroes and the stories that we want to tell are not people who are rags to riches. The stories that we want to tell are people who have a spiritual heritage of sacrificial giving and kingdom work, and who are storing up treasures in heaven and not on this earth. What if that's the hero stories we want to tell? What if those are the influencers that we wanted to follow? What if those were the people that we were looking to scripture and say, how do I do that? Because those people live with a joy and a blessedness and a happiness that can't be produced by simply having money. So I don't know if we'll do this every week, but I thought it was appropriate this week. Let's do a heart check. Is your response in this moment frustration? Frustration at the fact that pastor's talking about money? Frustration at the fact that pastor has the audacity to tell me what to do with my money? Is it frustration or is it caution? Caution that Jesus was so concerned that money and wealth and stuff would steal your soul that he taught us how to manage it in a kingdom way. Is it frustration? Or is it caution? And then what's your next steps? I've got two of them. First of all, some great resources that you can turn your attention to. There's a 4-week study that I've been participating in as I prepared for this message. I'm practicing the way. It's on generosity. It's at newlifepismo.com/grow. You go there. There's a link. You can take that link. There's a study guide. There's some videos for you to watch. There's some ways just for you to do a deeper dive into thinking about generosity in your life and what that looks like. And one of the things that I think is so key is that people always ask themselves, or they want to ask me, like, how much is being generous and what does this look like? And we begin to compare, am I as generous as that, as this person or that? That's actually not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus wants you to do a deep dive into your own heart, into your own idols that you may have, and say, search my heart, God, and reveal anything that is offensive to you, and God, teach me how to repent and change my ways. And then there's a book by Randy Alcorn called Giving is the Good Life. And it's just about a kingdom mindset of giving and generosity that just reminds us, hey, we are citizens of a different kingdom and we don't gauge ourselves based on how we look at the world and how the world uses money. We want to utilize our resources, our time, energy, talents, and money in a way that honors the kingdom of God and says, I'm a part of a different kingdom. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. So I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads this morning. And I just want to give some space for the Holy Spirit to speak. What's that heart check? What's the Spirit saying? Where is he correcting? Where is he affirming? Where is he giving you new vision and direction? Where do you tense yourself? Where do you sense yourself tensing up and be like, oh, I don't like this? And yet somewhere deep in your bones, you know this is something that you've held too tightly to. What would it look like for you to cultivate the soil of your heart? To do the things that you can do so that you would create space and soil in your soul, space and soil in your heart, for God to produce the things that he wants to produce. And think about it this way. What if your affection, what if your attention to money and wealth and stuff, what if it has been keeping you from experiencing something that God wants to do in your life and teach you in your life? That until you surrender that area, you will never experience that area of teaching and correction and intimacy with God. That is at the core of the teaching of Jesus. It's not about you giving your money to Jesus. It's about how your soul can be damaged if you don't surrender everything to him. And you'll miss out. It's about him having everything. So Heavenly Father, I pray over the coming weeks, we wouldn't step back, but we'd lean in. We'd get curious about how you want to shape our hearts. We'd get curious about how our hearts are actually shaped in such a way to participate in physical ways so that your spirit can do the spiritual things that you want to do in our lives. And giving and being generous is just one of those ways. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you go into this world, may you take the worship and encounter with Jesus that you've had today through worshiping him. May you take the teaching of his word, and as you go into the world, may you be a worshiper of God, not just in the perfect environment, but in the chaos. And may you be a giver and a generous giver, not just when it's convenient, but because you're a citizen of a different kingdom and you see the world differently. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.